Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments. Hark, hark, musical notes for Holy Week. From Sydney to Madrid. And suggestions for becoming a Bible bookworm. Well, thanks so much for joining me once again. Let's begin today on a musical note by joining music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore, who brings us hymns from English composer John Ireland to help us reflect on the events of this forthcoming Holy Week.
There's a story that the great Viennese composer Franz Schubert wrote the song Hark, Hark the Lark on the back of a menu. It probably didn't take him long. It's quite short, but very beautiful. A genius like Schubert could toss off a miniature masterpiece in no time. The hymn I want to talk about today was written in rather similar circumstances. In 1918, the English composer John Ireland was asked to write a tune for the following year's edition of the Public School Hymn Book. The words had already been chosen. My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Ireland set to work straight away and wrote the tune in quarter of an hour on the back of a menu. Here it is. Those haunting words come from the pen of Samuel Crossman, an Anglican clergyman who lived in the 17th century. He published them, together with other sacred poems on scriptural themes, as part of his Young Man's Meditation in 1664. They obviously struck a chord with John Ireland. At the time he set them to music, Ireland was organist of St. Luke's Church in Chelsea, a post he held for 22 years. 6 years earlier, in 1912, he'd written his best-known choral work, another scriptural meditation on the mystery of love. This anthem reaches its first climax with a quotation from St. John's Gospel. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Because of this reference to laying down one's life for others, Ireland's anthem is often sung at remembrance services, when we pray for those who have sacrificed their lives in times of war. But Ireland himself was probably thinking of the sacrifice of Calvary, when Christ laid down his life for us. Shortly after this, the music reaches another climax to words from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I have an idea that John Ireland may have been reminded of this anthem when he saw the words of the hymn he'd been asked to write. That line, "Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be," speaks again of the love Christ showed in laying down his life for us, his friends, so that we might be washed, sanctified, and justified in his name. The hymn goes on to reflect on the events of Holy Week. Sometimes they strew his way and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, hosannas to their King. Crossman's poem ends with a reflection on the Christian's response to our Lord's offering of his life for us. We might want to make it our response as we reflect on the passion and death of our Lord. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend.
And heartfelt thanks there once again to music historian Monsignor Philip Whitmore. Monsignor Whitmore is currently working at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. Meanwhile, as we look ahead to Palm Sunday, the day the Church celebrates World Youth Day at a diocesan level, my colleague Festus Tarawali of our Africa desk speaks to Auxiliary Bishop of the Archdiocese of Sydney, Julian Porteous, who looks at the legacy of the International World Youth Day of July 2008 as we begin to prepare for Madrid 2011. Stay tuned.
Bishop Porteous, you were, of course, involved in the preparation for World Youth Day in Sydney 2008, and it was a successful event by all indications. The Pope was very much, very much appreciated the large turnout of young people. Would you like to share with us on the legacy or the impact of World Youth Day in this post-World Youth Day period?
The World Youth Day was a great and wonderful event, particularly for the Church in Australia. We are often seen as being at the end of the earth. We're a long way from everywhere. And so to have the World Youth Day come to Australia was a great blessing for the Church in Australia and for the youth of Australia. The World Youth Day was, I think for many people, a discovery that the Church is alive and vibrant. Our city of Sydney saw tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of young people from all over the world celebrating joyfully their faith. It was a wonderful experience for the people of Sydney to witness the young people coming to the World Youth Day.
And what are some of the tangible fruits of World Youth Day, in your opinion?
I think one of the first things that the young people were saying to me after the World Youth Day is it's given them new confidence and encouragement to be Catholic, to live out their Catholic faith. I think many young people in Australia have felt that they're in a minority or that sometimes they are being criticised. And those who have a strong faith often feel very isolated. I think when they saw all these young people gathering from all over the world, it gave them a new heart, a new confidence, a great encouragement to be Catholic and to live out their Catholic faith.
And in fact, the same impressions have been expressed, by young Catholics from around the world that I've had the time to interview or to talk with. Personally, what is it that touched you the most?
I think for myself, it was the opportunity to really express the richness and beauty of the Catholic faith, particularly in a country like Australia where there are many people who are losing the faith, losing a sense of what the faith has to offer. It offered a great opportunity for evangelization. And for myself as a bishop, I feel this is so important for the church to be able to show to our society what the church really is and that it offers so much for human life apart from anything else. And I think that was one of the things that gave me great joy and encouragement to be part of the World Youth Day.
You will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall be my witnesses. 9 months later, the experiences that were lived out by the young people, how are these experiences being shared, you know, in the grassroots, in the parishes, mm-hmm. in the communities?
Since the World Youth Day, there's clearly a lot of initiatives that have been taken up, particularly by the young people themselves. Many young people have sought to become more involved in their local parish, perhaps by being involved in developing a mass for young people or by having activities for young people in the parish. There's a lot of enthusiasm for that. There's also, we've been involved too in trying to form and develop youth leaders, and we've already had a number of programs which have been very well responded to. Many young people have participated in these programs. So that's an important thing, because the formation of youth leaders will be vital for the work of the World Youth Day to be able to be continued in Australia.
As we said at the beginning, you were involved in preparation for World Youth Day. If you were to be given the task, again, to prepare for another World Youth Day, what would you change from what your past experience? What would you like to add and what would you change?
I must say that we were in many ways very happy with the way the preparation for World Youth Day went. We focused in Sydney particularly upon the firstly gathering together of young people who would exercise roles of leadership and would be the principal agents to promote the World Youth Day. So we ended up having about 300 young leaders who we trained and became involved in preparation for World Youth Day. If there's anything I'd like to change, I just would like more time. And I think the other thing is that because a lot of people didn't really know what World Youth Day was, it was at times difficult to explain the possibilities and what a wonderful event it was going to be. I think if now it would be so much easier to put on a World Youth Day, because so many more people would understand what it is, what its wonderful potential is, and we would have, I think, so much more involvement. So many young people have said to me afterwards, if I knew how good it would be, I would have been a lot more involved.
And a distinguishing feature, of course, of Sydney World Youth Day was the generosity that was shown by the young people, by the local church in Sydney, you know, in trying to help delegates or, you know, delegations from other countries that under normal circumstances wouldn't have had the opportunity, you know, because of financial constraints. Mm. How were you able to get young people so involved, you know?
It was a wonderful aspect of World Youth Day that firstly, for every person from Australia who registered for World Youth Day, $50 of their registration went directly to assist young people from other countries come. So the young people knew, and we told them that when they're registering, they are also helping another young person. And I think they appreciated that. Many schools took on programs of fundraising to help young people from other countries come, particularly from Oceania, because that's our part of the world. I think that was very good, because young people thought not only of themselves, but thought of young people from other countries coming. Also, I know a number of youth groups sponsored young people in various ways and decided that they're going to help bring out some young people to the World Youth Day. This built this great spirit of solidarity, which was one of the, I think, wonderful aspects of the World Youth Day in Australia.
World Youth Day usually takes about 2 to 3 days, 4 days maximum. The legacy is what really is the main issue here. Mm. And I believe most young people who came to Australia, or young people who came from around Australia to Sydney, were able to meet with other young people to share their own experiences. There is the initiative of the x3.com, the social networking site. I wonder what programs you have to continue this legacy, this relationship that has been established, you know, between Australian youth, Sydney youth, and the youth of the world.
I think that's one of the great things about the World Youth Day is it brings young people in contact with young people from other cultures, from other backgrounds, and they discover that they share something very deep in common, their faith in Christ, their part of the church. And I think for a lot of young people, it was a wonderful experience of broadening their perspective, you know, not just thinking of the church in their own country, in their own parish, in their own immediate situation, but seeing the church globally. And I think a lot of young people, as a result of World Youth Day, have a new sense of being part of the universal Catholic Church and the richness and diversity of cultures within the church. One initiative that was a particular initiative we took up for World Youth Day was developing XT3. It's a social networking site. I think there are now 50,000 young people on that site. And it's a particular way in which young people can continue the relationships with World Youth Day, meet others that attended World Youth Day, and keep the communication alive. We're very keen to encourage young people, and they can just simply go to a computer and go to XT3 and link up with the site and continue to have communication and discover, too, things that are happening across the world as a result of the World Youth Day.
Sydney 2008, and the next one is in 2011. But this year on Palm Sunday, the World Youth Day Cross will symbolically be presented to Spanish youth. What will be the participation of Australia in this occasion?
This will be the handing over the World Youth Day Cross and the icon to the young people of Madrid will be, if you like, the conclusion, the final step for us in our involvement with World Youth Day. The cross and the icon was such a powerful image of the World Youth Day across Australia. And I know many Australians have a very deep appreciation now of the significance of this cross and icon which the Pope gave to the youth of the world. And so there's a delegation of young people representing all the dioceses of Australia and many youth movements in Australia coming to Rome, and they're arriving before Palm Sunday. And at the Mass with the Holy Father on Palm Sunday, they will formally pass over the World Youth Day Cross to the youth of Madrid.
Bishop Porteous, as one of the bishops involved in preparing for the Sydney event and during its course, what message would you like to send to the young people of the world?
I would urge every young Catholic to make it one of the things that they do is to attend a World Youth Day. Because it's an event that will have a profound effect on your faith. It'll be a rich discovery of being Catholic, of really feeling part of a universal church. My message very simply would be for every young person, find a way, but come to World Youth Day.
The Pope has just returned from this historic visit to Africa, and we've seen how warmly he was welcomed and how he has touched on many topics, reconciliation and justice and peace, and he has met also a lot of young people. How was this visit received by the Australian people?
I think, firstly, the visit of the Holy Father going to Africa as part of the preparation for the Synod on Africa is a clear indication of the great interest that the Church across the world has and expressed through the Holy Father in the Church of Africa. We see the Church in Africa as having wonderful life and vitality, richness of faith. And I believe in the time ahead, Africa will make a great contribution to the universal church. So we in Australia rejoice in the Holy Father's visit to Africa. And I know the fact that there is a special synod being held on Africa will be very important to help develop and nurture the church in Africa. So we have great affection and love for the church in Africa, and it was wonderful to see the Holy Father going there and particularly the response of the people to the visit of the Holy Father.
And my thanks there go to Auxiliary Bishop of the Archdiocese of Sydney, Julian Porteous, for sharing with us his thoughts, and of course to my colleague Festus Tarawali. Finally, a seasonal reflection, which reminds me of a chat I had with one of my former Nigerian colleagues here at Vatican Radio, who once told me his mother had read the entire Bible at least twice in her life. Well, our next guest doesn't suggest we do that, but what he does suggest is that as a Lenten exercise, we make an effort to take a closer look at the New Testament and Old for a good read. His is a familiar voice if you happen to tune in on Monday to my colleague and friend Linda Bordoni's programme, the Benedictine Abbot's voice, Timothy Wright.
I'd like to call this Lenten asceticism struggling with the Word of God. For many Catholics, the Word of God is received in a very edited version. We hear it at the Mass on a two-year cycle of readings. We sometimes study it in our schools in our youth. Even fewer number of us might have studied it further than that, in catechetical classes or RCIA programs. And some of us will be celebrating the Divine Office when we meet even larger extracts. But I wonder how many of you have read the whole Word of God, which is the Bible. It is a very definitely different experience from meeting the Word of God liturgically. The Word of God we hear on our Sunday and weekday masses, or in our breviary, is edited in order to fit the liturgical year. And that is quite right and proper. There's no complaint about that. But it is still edited. But the Word of God is bigger than that which just fits the liturgical year, as many of our Protestant brothers and sisters would affirm. And those who do read the whole Bible regularly will say that you do get a different understanding of the Word if you repeat that on a regular basis. So what am I suggesting? That perhaps we could have, as our Lenten exercise, a commitment to read the whole Word of God. Of course, it depends a lot on how much time you can give to it. Some people may say, well, in 40 days you don't expect me to read the whole Bible, do you? And the answer, of course, I don't expect you to read the whole Bible. But I expect you to make a start. And it may be that it'll take the whole of Eastertide as well, or even a whole year. But what I'm asking is a commitment to really taking the Word of God seriously on its own terms. And when I say on its own terms, I'm not meaning that this is something that's going to enforce me into a mould, going to tell me what to believe or what to do. No, what I'm talking about is a conversation that God initiated with us. The Word of God is God speaking to us through history, through the inspired people whose words have come down to us. It is a conversation that God initiated with us. And you could say that we have an obligation to play our part and listen to him and respond. Response is, of course, prayer. A response is reflecting on what we have heard. And, of course, you may say, well, don't be ridiculous. I mean, the Bible is a huge document. I can't expect to do that. Well, okay, start small. Start by reading a gospel through. Reading a letter of St. Paul in this Pauline year through. But make a plan and try to stick to it. And it may be that that plan will be, okay, let me just get on terms with the New Testament. Or it may be to say, well, I'd like to also do a bit from the Old Testament. Well, okay, read the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus. And then you may say, well, actually, I'd like to read a bit of the prophets. Okay, read the book of Isaiah. Or a bit of the wisdom literature and a bit from the Psalms. You can take any division you like, because in any Bible you pick up, you'll find it's all divided up between those parts. But what I'm saying, in each of those parts, there will be you are listening to the Word of God, and there will be moments when that word will strike you. Many moments you may say, well, this is boring, it doesn't seem to have anything to do with my life. Well, just keep going. It is still the Word of God. And you can't expect the Word of God, every syllable of the Word of God, to have relevance to your life. But as an exercise during Lent, it's a way of saying, I must take God's word to me seriously. And if I take that word seriously, it means I've got to read it and ponder it. And if I'm going to read it and ponder it, I've got to recognise that it's not just one word, it is a series of different words in different classes of literature expressing different themes. And so perhaps I might like to do a little bit from several books each day. Try it. Work out your own little scheme according to what you think you can do. But there is an asceticism in listening to the Word of God. And part of that asceticism is recognising that some of it is rather boring, and part of it is recognising that some of it is life-giving. And recognising that this word is an act of love to help me live my life each day. Engaging with the Word of God is a long-term investment. That's what makes it an asceticism. It's not a quick fix. And that long-term investment requires the development of a habit. And the habit requires us to stick at something in the good times and the bad. And with a variety of short little readings, some of them may be interesting and some of them may be not. But there is an asceticism there. But there is also life. It's a Lenten exercise, but it is one that, more than anything else, leads to Eastertide, leads to resurrection. But more powerfully than any of that, it is an asceticism that leads to a relationship with a God who loves me, and a God whose words are relevant to me in every situation I find myself, good or bad, sinful or virtuous, cheerful or sad. And that is why the Word of God is so important to us. And it is such a gift. But it is a gift we have to learn to use. And Lent, and the asceticism of Lent, is a good time that we start to learn it and to practice it.
And warm thanks there to Benedictine Abbott, Timothy Wright, and indeed to Linda Bordoni, who culled these pearls of wisdom from him at this special time in the liturgical year when we prepare to celebrate the Paschal mystery with minds and hearts renewed. That's all I have time for on today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scarsbrick. Thanks for listening. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now.
You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.